Well, good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John Mark Grodi, here on EWTN. And once again, we have this great privilege, this opportunity to come together to hear a story of faith and conversion. We're joined tonight by Patrick Correa. He's a former atheist and Pentecostal, and he's got a long, winding journey that we're going to hear tonight. But he entered the church in 2019, and it's just an honor to have him here tonight. Patrick?
Nice to meet you. Nice to meet you. Nice to be here.
Thanks for being with us to share your story. Again, this next part of the story, which is to share it with others. I really appreciate you doing that.
Yeah, with us. Absolutely. Can't wait.
Yeah, and we're looking forward to also, we'll talk about it later, but you do men's ministry, and you continue to be involved in your faith. Some good things to share about that later. But let's start back at the beginning, brother. Tell us where it all started.
Yeah. So I was born in Michigan in a really small town called Tecumseh, Michigan, not far from here. And I'm the middle child of three boys, and my older brother, Anthony, 4 years older, and my younger brother, Robert, 4 years younger. And I was raised by an amazing Christian mother, Protestant Christian mother, an amazing example of her faith. And I was raised by an atheist father. Although I did find out later on in life that my dad was raised in the Catholic Church, but because of poor examples and where he was around and, sure. and some of his own tragedies, he eventually became an atheist at a really young age, like 14 or 15 years old. And so that's how I was raised. And going back, people always say, well, did you ever go to church? Yeah. And I did, but my parents are both second generation Hispanics, but my dad basically said, I don't want the kids learning Spanish. I don't want them, you know, kind of almost deculturalizing them. It was for our safety in his mind. But we didn't learn Spanish. But my mom, all she knew was a Spanish church. So she would get her three boys together and we'd go with, you know, with our hair combed and go to church. And we didn't understand one word that was being said. And then around, you know, I was 9 or 10, my dad says, hey, do you want to go to church with your mom? Or do you want to stay home with dad and watch old kung fu movies and WWF wrestling? And me and my brothers were like, that's an option. And, so it wasn't a hard choice. And my mom still, you know, went to church by herself. And, then when I was 12, we moved to California to a city called Modesto, where I currently live, Modesto, California. And, I mentioned the not speaking Spanish part because we moved not only to Modesto, but the south side of Modesto, and it was predominantly Hispanic. And so I'm going to school, and this is my seventh grade, and a pretty rough school, a pretty rough school. And that was my first introduction to Catholics. I had never met a Catholic in my life. But my first introduction to Catholics were like 12, 13, 14-year-old boys with tattoos, you know, like the prayer hands with the rosary around them. And the girls had the Virgin Mary tattooed. And so I didn't... They'd make the sign of the cross and there'd be fights in the, you know, in the schoolyard. And so, that's also when I first got introduced to, I'm not Christian, I'm Catholic, which, you know, you still hear nowadays, I'm not Christian, I'm Catholic. And I would see some of the roughness of the school I was going to. And I would think to myself, well, I don't know what Catholics are, but you guys don't act like my mom. So I believe you when you say I'm not Christian. I'm Catholic. That I don't think so. That was just my thought at first. And then from there, you know, you would think that living with an atheist father and a Christian mother was hard, but it really wasn't. My mom was a great example, always feeding people, always praying for people. My dad was super loving. My dad came from a generation where, you know, men don't talk about their feelings. They don't. You know, how do you feel like that today, son? And we didn't see a lot of that. But my dad was really funny. And so his way of bonding with the boys, he would put on old comedy albums. And so when mom was around, he'd bring out the clean version ones. And then we got older, mom wasn't around, he'd bring out the less clean versions of comedy. And so that's how, that's how, so, but it wasn't really hard. You know, it wasn't, you know, something I had lost sleep over. That all changed when I turned 15. And when I was 15 years old, one morning I woke up and I walked by my brother's room, my older brother, Anthony. And, I heard his alarm clock going off in his room and I knocked on his door, you know, for him to turn it off, and there was no answer. And so I'm knocking again, still no answer, and out of frustration, I opened up the door, and I walked in, and I found my brother deceased. Mm. Sometime in the night, my brother had committed suicide.
Oh, wow.
And he was 19 years old. And when I found my brother, pretty much that fast, I said, my dad is right. There is no God. If God was so real, why do bad things happen to good people?
Right, right.
And if and just as confusing, why do good things happen to bad people?
Yeah.
And I officially made the decision to be an atheist pretty much then. You know, my atheism came out of pain.
Yeah, yeah.
And for many years, I thought and taught that you had to be brain dead or brainwashed to believe in God. Mm-hmm. God did not create man. Man created God. I would say things like that. And you would think... And there's two characteristics, arrogance and ridicule, that usually come with atheism. But I was still nice to my mom. You know, I'd go watch her sing. I'd go watch her Christmas and Easter. So I still knew that there was some respect there, you know. And
yeah.
So I lived like that. But when there's no God to be accountable to, I'll do what I want. I'll say what I want. You can't tell me anything different. And there was almost an anger too. When I would see my mom still praising and worshiping God through, you know, you outlive your child, you know, mm-hmm. it's the worst pain anybody could ever have. And,
right.
And when I would see her, I praise you, Lord, I'll worship me through it. You have a plan and purpose for my life. I would just, it was almost the stupidity of it would make me angry, mm-hmm. but she had nowhere else to turn but God. And so I lived out my teens and my early 20s and chaotic, do what I want living. You know, there's a recipe. It was drugs, alcohol, pornography, repeat. And I just live, there's no accountability. Right. And so I lived like that in my teens and my early 20s. And, you know, I met my wife eventually, you know, mm-hmm. and we dated for a couple of years, had a few kids, had an amazing job. Great paying job, a house, cars, everything was great. And, you know, I'm in my early 20s and it's like,
20s, yeah.
Look, I did all this without your God. Like, I don't need God. You just have to be a good person. So what's the big deal? Mm-hmm. And that lasted for a while. But then I got into a season. I was married for about 3 years. And I was a good person. And I just... you just kind of hang on that. And when I got married, yeah, I was bringing in insecurities, addictions, you know, anger. But I thought, you know, at the ripe age of 25, like, once you get married, that'll all go away, right?
Right,
like,
right. You know, like, I'll be able to keep this to myself. This won't affect them.
Yeah. When you get married, everything's going to go away. Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. So.
it does the opposite, right?
It does that, yeah.
It brings it, you know.
There's a reason there's counsel before you get married,
yeah,
young people out there listening. Throughout this time, I found myself in a short season of a prodigal season. And I like to call it what's done in the darkness be shown in the light season. And my wife eventually said, you know, my work life and my home life weren't matching up. Mm-hmm. And one day my wife said, I'm done with you. Like, I'm done with you. And in one day, I lost my wife. I lost my kids. I lost my reputation in one day. And I remember a few weeks later, if anybody's gone through marriage problems or just your life is over, I was at the bottom of the pit.
Yeah.
And April 4th, 2004, I fell on my face and I said, I don't know if you're real, but I don't know how to act. And then I said, Jesus, the one my mom talks about, if you're real, I just accept you into my life right now because I've lost everything. And you would say that I did that you know, because I had lost everything. Well, everybody loses everything. Then they turn to God. Mm-hmm. But no, I was really sick and tired of being sick and tired.
Yeah.
And then you lie on top of a lie, and then I lied about this, and then what else did I lie about? And you just get sick and tired of being sick and tired. It really wasn't me. Mm-hmm. You know, I never really felt comfortable in my sins. I know that sounds weird, but I was in a justified season. You know, when you see sin, you see justification. When you see justification, you see sin. I would say they go together like peanut butter and jelly, you know, sin and justification. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think for me, there was always a tugging at my heart. Like eternity was set in my heart.
Yeah.
And the root system that my mom, you know, I didn't go to church, but she was church. Like people say, oh, I didn't go to church. But like if you have somebody like that in your life, they're church. They're living out the faith. So I did have church every day. I would watch my mom.
Yeah. Especially, again, her, like you mentioned, her faith and hope, even in the midst of tragedy, right? It's a contradiction. I mean, that's why it upsets the soul a little bit, because it indicates that the universe is going to be one or the other.
Yeah.
You know, there has to be a meaning beyond this. There has to be a reason to hope even in the midst of great evil or not.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. So I have this moment, and then I was like, I called my mom and I go, hey mom, I got saved or born again or so what do you guys call it? I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Yeah? And she's like, yeah. And I go, hey, can I go to church with you? And can you get me a Bible? And I know I'm supposed to be doing something. And you would have thought my mom was like, praise the Lord Jesus, he's finally. But my mom was like, okay. I think she was like, let's see what happens.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
I know you're bad. So let's see what happens. And so I went to church, mm-hmm. and I get to the church and it's a big white tent. And I said, Mom, this is a big white tent. And she said, yeah, well, they're rebuilding some of the church. And so we've been in this tent for a while. I said, what's a while? And she said, I said, it was like a couple weeks, a month. She's like, we've been here 2 years. And I go, okay. So I went from not believing in God. There is no God. The Bible's fake. Jesus, if he was real, he was just a good person. If that, I went from not only thinking, but teaching other people this, to a four square Pentecostal tent. Music, people waving flags. I saw this guy get up, start running around the tent one time. Shundai, all that stuff. And that's where I cut my teeth. And to this day, I have amazing brothers and sisters mm-hmm. at that church. Andy Heath, Jerry Quillen, just amazing brothers that I will always call friends and family. And anytime it got a little wild, I just look at my mom. She was the gauge, the temperature, like the thermostat. Yeah. And I would just look over at her. And, you know, I'd see people kind of going, and I'd look at her. She's just praising the Lord. And I was like, okay, if mom's okay with it, I'm okay with it.
Yeah.
And I was there for 3 months, about 3 months, and I started really getting into the music. And I was taught that when you raise your hands, this is important. This is an important story to tell because it goes into my Catholicism.
Sure.
It's an important day. But when you raise your hands or you weep or something like that, that's an emotional experience. So like that's fake. That's not real. And so it was during a song called "Blessed Be the Name of the Lord." Mm-hmm. And I was singing the song and I cracked my eyes open and I look and my hands are like raised. And for a second, I was scared. Like, Mom, I'm hypnotized. Or like, you know, you done got me, you know. But that just lasted a second. And right as soon as that happened, I felt like hot oil from the top of my head, down my face, down my chest, down my legs. And, you know, now we know it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But I remember leaving the church that day and I was in the parking lot and I said this. I looked to the sky and I said, God, I don't know what just happened, but I couldn't have faked that if I tried. That wasn't an emotional experience. From this day forward, I will never leave you again. And that's a bookmark in my story that I've always had to go back to. And I went through horrific things after I became a Christian. Mm-hmm. You know, when you became a Christian, like, okay, be ready for the attack. You're like, what's that mean? But I just remember that day. I'll never leave. So I've had to go back to that day more than once.
Yeah.
And then so a couple weeks later, actually months later, my wife says, "Hey, there's this retreat. I think we should try out. We got to give this marriage a try."
Yeah.
It's called Journey in Christianity, and I was like, "Okay, yeah, let's go to a retreat." Yeah, I was in no position to say no, so I was like, "Okay, let's go." And she goes, "Well, it's Catholic," and I could hear the breaks in my brain going,
"Yeah,
you know, like the only experience of Catholicism I had was 12-year-olds with tattoos of you know, like prayer hands and the rosary." Yeah.
And Catholic, not Christian.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, that they would say, I'm not Christian, I'm Catholic.
Yeah.
And so she says, Journey in Christianity. I said, yeah, let's go. And I went to this retreat. And it's real quick. It's blessed by the Diocese of Stockton. It's been going on for 50 years. It's heavily attended by those in my area, Stanislaus County, Modesto, and there's some surrounding counties that it's attended by. And so we go to this retreat. And on this retreat, I meet Catholics. These men were on fire for Jesus. These men prayed out loud. These men prayed for each other. These men read the Bible. What? I'd never heard of that, a Catholic doing that in my life. These men were just amazing examples. And I just remember going, I don't even know God made these kind of Catholics. Like, I didn't even know this existed. And so it was at the retreat. The Holy Spirit fell upon my wife during a song called Who Am I by Casting Crowns. And she rededicated her life to the Lord, back to the church, and found the strength to take me back. And so we're back together. The marriage is great. We, you know, we're working. And after you do the retreat, then you can work the retreat. We even got our marriage convalidated.
Right.
We'll make sure I'm saying that right.
Yep.
And got married in the church, and we're on fire going to retreats. I was still going to the Pentecostal church and multiple non-denominational churches throughout the city. I would go to many, many other churches, and then I would go to Mass with her out of respect and from what I experienced at the retreat.
Yeah.
And so I was doing both for a couple of years, and people were like, "That's kind of weird." It wasn't weird to us. We were fine with it.
Yeah.
And in 2006, I felt this. I there was a moment in 2006 where I said, "God, you had me around Catholics and," at the time I called them Christians, but I didn't know what the word Protestant meant at the time, but right. "you had me around both. Isn't this a little weird? And where should I be?" I'll never forget it. I heard in my heart, both. I heard the Lord say both. And then I had a flash of a bridge, like a snapshot of a bridge. And many years later, I told my friend David Costa, who I was working with, amazing, amazing, pivotal person in my life that led me to the faith. I told him about that. He said, "Patrick, it seems like God is using you to bridge Catholics and Protestants, and it's what he has and is going to use you for. And bridges connect. But remember, bridges also get trampled." And he was absolutely right. So it was around 2006. We're on fire, going to the Catholic Church and Protestant Church at the same time. And about the little later in the year, I noticed that my wife isn't, you know, she's not going to Mass anymore. She's not going to church, and stopped reading her Bible, and the Christian music was turned off, and, you know, and it was a season of just coldness and detachment. Anybody that's been through marriage problems knows exactly what I'm talking about right now. 1 week arguments turned to 2 weeks, into 3 weeks, into silent treatment. And I would say, "Hey, is this because of my past and stuff I've had to say sorry for?" And she's like, "No." And I would say, "Are you cheating?" And she would, "No." And, this went on for, like I said, weeks turned into months, months turned into about a year, living as roommates, basically living as roommates.
Yeah.
And one day we sat at our kitchen table and she said, "I don't love you. I haven't loved you in a long time. And I don't know if I could ever love you again. And my life is just demolished." And so I was working the retreats, I'm non-Catholic, working at a Catholic retreat by myself now.
Yeah.
Taking the kids to church by myself with me and my kids. But I knew that she was lost. You know, I knew that she didn't have God in her life. Mm-hmm. And that's when it started to turn. I would say, "Lord, I don't want her to return to me. I want her to return to you. And every day I just started praying that, Lord, I don't want her to return to me.
Yeah.
I want her to return to you. And so we separated. I had an apartment and said, let's see if separation works. And we agreed we were separated, not single. And, you know, that went on for a while. And then I would still have Catholic brothers. That was an amazing time, too, because I'd have Catholic brothers and sisters show up at my apartment or house. It was like I was at a hospital and I'd get visits. So here's my Protestant brothers coming over. It's okay. My Catholic brothers would come over. And they'd all say the same thing, though. Mm-hmm. God is with you. God will never leave you or abandon you. God has a plan of purpose. Keep praying for her. Keep praying for your family. Don't give up. They would say the same thing. And even when they would meet at the same time, there was no, you know, the Catholic Church said in the history and the process, there was none of that. They were just trying to help a brother in desperate need at the time. Mm-hmm. And going back as an atheist, I'm glad because as an atheist, one of my favorite things to do was to watch Christians fight. Mm-hmm. And when it was a Protestant and Catholic, that was a bonus.
Yeah.
That deserved popcorn to watch that bad boy. But I never saw any of that. And moving forward, our marriage testimony, we've given it, we give it now at a retreat called Date with the Word. We'll talk about that later.
Yeah.
But, the trailer version is this. This is still going on. It's about 2007 now. And I was at work. And everybody remembers the phone call. Everybody remembers the email or the text or the knock at the door when they get the most horrific news ever. And I was at work and I got a phone call. And the phone call... advised of the prodigal season my wife was in, and the what's done in the darkness shown in the light season that she was in. And I remember leaving work and I was at a stop sign. I tell people my life was at the bottom of the pit, and one day I found out the bottom of the pit had a basement. And so I left work and I was at the stop sign, and if I go straight, suicide's an option. If I go straight, suicide's an option. But what I learned from my brother's suicide is suicide doesn't take away the pain. It takes away what God can do with that pain.
Yeah.
And so if I turned right, it was my mom's, you know, Four Square Pentecostal Church just down the street. I turned right. Mm-hmm. I turned right. And I get there and I'm it's empty. And for some reason, it was open. And I'm sitting in the front and I'm just crying. And I look over and I make eye contact. There was a guy cleaning the sanctuary, and his name was Patrick. Big old monster of a guy. And I'll never forget it. So I'm at a Protestant church and I feel this big pause on my shoulders. And he says, God, I don't know what this young man's going through, but I know you're going to be walking with him every step of the way. And so I have my moment crying that I leave and I go. So once again, this is Protestant Catholic bridge, but there were bridges for me too. Yeah. And I went over to my friend Drew's house. And Drew, I had met at the Catholic retreat. He opens his door and I'm just, you know, I was crying. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he just listened to me. Just listened. And my Catholic friend, I remember putting my head up. And I said, Drew, I don't know how God's name is going to be magnified in this, but I know one day it will. So right off the bat, God had me back and forth. So having said that, I was still going to the retreats. I was still being ministered to. Matter of fact, I was at, this is where God in the was leading me. I know seeds of Catholicism. Mm-hmm. I remember I was at a mega church and I was at one of the Bible studies, and my friend goes, he's introducing me to everybody. And he goes, hey, this is Patrick. You know what he does? He ministers to Catholics. And I got offended. And I felt it in my heart. I actually, brother, they've been ministering to me. You know, I'm defending Catholicism as I'm like, wait a minute, that was weird.
Yeah.
And one day my wife called me and she says, I'm back with the Lord. I'm done. I don't know if you'll take me back, but I'll do whatever it takes to make this marriage work. And it's a crazy story. It's a crazy, amazing. It's so many. Once again, this is the trailer.
Sure, sure.
But in 2009, I moved back in with my kids, and we'll be celebrating our 26th wedding anniversary this year. Wow, so, yeah, all glory to God. Yeah. And, you know, God did something really amazing in with us. But it was through Catholics and Protestants that were helped me through the worst and darkest times of my life.
Well, it's a good time to take a break, Patrick. Again, it's you know, interesting in the story so far, again, kind of being on both sides of tragedy, the both sides of that, even in your marriage, in the sense of coming to Christ after being at rock bottom and then having the tables almost turned.
Yeah.
God has done a number in your guys' lives.
Absolutely.
So we'll be back in a couple minutes to hear the rest of it. So stay tuned, and we'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Patrick's story. But in the meantime, check out chnetwork.org, where you can find a whole archive of stories, many of them from atheist backgrounds like Patrick or Pentecostals, but all backgrounds imaginable you can find there, and faith traditions. You'll find a testimony that speaks to you. So check that out at chnetwork.org/story. Stay tuned. We'll be back in just a couple minutes. Welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight, speaking with Patrick Correa, former atheist and Pentecostal Christian. We left off, you're still, you know, sort of Pentecostal Protestant Christian at that time. But, you know, amazing story so far, Patrick. It's amazing what the Lord has led you through in terms of personal tragedy, in terms of kind of seeing some of the contrasts, atheism, and then dealing with the problem of pain, right? How do I make sense of that? And then now even in marriage, again, kind of being on both sides of going through difficult times and having a spouse, having to kind of pray through that and deal with that. We left off, you and your wife had just come back together, I think 2009, you said?
Yeah. If I could just mention something I wanted to add in there too.
Sure.
During that time with people who've been through marriage problems know, I mean, this, we're just skipping over so much because there's so much pain, but you know, scars are proof that wounds heal. So, I mean, it's you know, there's a healing process. And I'll never forget, here's another bookmark. There was the one where I would never, here's another bookmark. Mm-hmm. So I'm my life is just all crazy. And I used to listen to this pastor, and he was from Bay Area. I was listening on the radio, and I bought his CDs, How to Fix Your Marriage. Remember CDs back in the day?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. CDs. Yeah. So I was listening to these CDs, like How to Fix Your Marriage. And then I got a letter in the mail, and the letter in the mail was from his church, and it says, I have to step down. I apologize. I've let my Lord down. And I've let my wife down. And so the pastor messed up.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
And so I'm reading this letter and looking over at the marriage CDs, and I'm reading this letter and looking over the, you know, I'm listening to his marriage CDs, and his marriage is all jacked up. And so for a second, this atheistic roots kind of tried to come back, and I crumpled up the paper. I was like, man, I've been bamboozled or something. Like I knew that maybe this Christianity isn't real. And I crumpled the paper, and like a punch in my chest, the Holy Spirit said this: base your faith on Christ, not Christians. Base your faith on Christ, not Christians. Base your faith on Christ, not Christians. I heard it three times, and I began to weep. And I took that paper and I made it flat, and then I folded it. And that paper was the bookmark in my Bible for many years.
Ooh.
To remind me, you know, people are going to fail. If I was to even be more specific where I'm at now, base your faith on Christ, not Catholics.
Yeah.
You know, and so that if we base it on the person, mm-hmm. We fail.
Yeah.
But Christ never will. So, but, and I also, you know, we think life has to be, well, when you become a Christian, everybody needs something, so your life must get better. I didn't dedicate my life to God for my life to get better. Mm-hmm. I dedicated my life to God for my life to get right.
Right.
And so I had always had to remember that.
Yeah, that's good.
So I'm back with, and even in then, there's, just because you're back together doesn't mean like everything's perfect. Like you still have traumas and triggers and process, mm-hmm. and how did this even happen, what's the root to the fruit? You know, the fruit was all this other stuff, you know, but the root of that, what was the root? And so we had to go through a lot of that. And that's why I found another ministry. Mm-hmm. Once again, I'm going to Mass, but basically just with the retreats. But I found another ministry. In 2010, I was introduced to a ministry called Army Ministries, A-R-M-E-E. Mm-hmm. It's an acronym that stands for Adoration, Reconciliation, Mass, Eucharist, Evangelization. Mm-hmm. And so I had never been to Adoration. And so I went, and the first hour, there's a speaker, and then the second hour is just they bring out the Eucharist mm-hmm. and the music. And they had the words on the screen. And I was like, I know what words on the screen. Like, that's pretty. And I just fell in love with it. And it's still going on today. And I was a non-Catholic going to this Adoration. All the time.
What did you think about the Eucharist at this point?
So get this one. Yeah. So I'm looking at the Eucharist and I was like, there's something different. There's something different than all these other churches. Because I had been through all the churches. Right. I was like a food critic. I was, you know, I could tell you what every church did. But the Eucharist was something different. And I would see people just gazing. And with the Eucharist, what happened with me was I couldn't believe that that was the body of Christ. Because in my mind, if that's the body of Christ, the second somebody touches that, they're going to disintegrate. And I remember going to Mass watching people like, you know, like the Thanos snaps his finger and people poof. Yeah. Like, I thought that was going to happen. Like, I would watch. I know that guy and I know what he's doing. Like, I'm pretty sure he's going to poof up right now. But, you know, I didn't disintegrate when the Holy Spirit fell upon me that mm-hmm. that day at the church when my hands were raised. Like, you can have the presence of God and not disintegrate. And also the Eucharist for me was, something supernatural has to happen mm-hmm. through every Mass. Every Mass, something supernatural, the transubstantiation, the priest prays over it and then right. becomes the body and blood of Christ. So something supernatural has to happen. But Army showed me, because anytime I went to Army, Adoration, I would see the Eucharist. And so that's where I started really being around the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. So anyway, something supernatural has to happen.
Yeah.
But you know what? As a Protestant Christian, I already believed in the supernatural.
Right.
I believed in an invisible God. The Word became flesh, born of a virgin.
Right.
Lived a sinless life. Who do you know that lives a sinless life? Died for my sins. Rose 3 days later. Come on now. Mm-hmm. One day we'll return. I already believed in supernatural. So to believe in the body and blood of Christ through transubstantiation wasn't much of a stretch.
Well, in a weird way, it goes back to what you said in the sense of base your faith on Christ, not Christians, right? And there's you can apply that in multiple ways. And the application here is that, yeah, sometimes some of these things, if you come in from the outside, the question is like, well, that seems weird. Would God do that? Well, the real question is, can God do that?
Yeah.
And did he?
Yeah.
Right? God... You know, there is something deeply scandalous about the God of the universe coming down and taking on flesh. But he chose to do it in his humility and in his charity.
Yeah.
Well, there's something very weird about the God of the universe giving us his body and blood for us to eat. But he, in his humility and charity, did do that because he knows what we need.
Yeah.
Right. So the question is not whether this, you know, this sort of fits my sensibilities, but no, what did Christ actually do?
Yeah.
Right.
And there were times during that time where it intrigued me and it frustrated me at the same time.
Yeah.
I was intrigued by the Eucharist, but the frustration once again was I'm a non-Catholic inviting Catholics to Catholic retreats. I'm educating Catholics. I'm telling them when you say you're not Christian, you're denying the divinity of Christ. Don't say that. You could say I'm not Protestant, but I'm Catholic. And then, oh, they worship Mary and then they pray to dead people and I was like, you know, they don't think that, right? Like, so I'm defending Catholics, but I can't take the Eucharist. And so I took it kind of personally. Like, I have to go up there, cross my arms. I do get a blessing, but Joe Sinolot over there can take the Eucharist anytime he wants to. That's kind of was my thinking, mm-hmm. but I eventually got over that and I would hear things like the fullness of the, once again, my friend Chris and my friend David that I was working with, they would say things like the fullness of the faith, early church fathers. And I started listening to some of these things. Fullness of the faith is funny. I when I finally did become Catholic, I understood what fullness of the faith was. And I always compare it to going to a gym and I was lifting free weights. Mm-hmm. You know, you can get a good workout lifting free weights. Yeah. You really can. Mm-hmm. But then I came into Catholic Church and they're like, we got an elliptical machine there and treadmill there and a swimming pool over here and, you know, cardio kickboxing over here and a swimming pool. Like this whole part of the gym just opened up and I understood what the fullness of the faith was. Mm-hmm. And Army, let me go back to Army.
Yeah.
When I didn't know how to feel in some of the worst times of my life, you know, even the reconciliation of my marriage, the words on the screen said them for me. And in 2011, my father got a phone call that he had cancer. Mm. And 3 weeks later, we buried him.
Oh, wow. Mm.
And so Army was there. I would go to adoration during my pain. And through the times, I don't know if this marriage is going to work out. You know, stuff would come up and I would go to adoration. I would go to adoration. So God was already doing something with me there.
I just want to pause there for a moment. Mm-hmm. Just like, because again, for those who, Catholics and non-Catholics who haven't experienced it, adoration really is a unique thing. Because obviously it's based on Catholics' belief in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. So that's part of it. But then like based on that belief, this practice of going to spend time physically in the presence of our Lord to yeah. adore him. It's just such a powerful thing because, again, sometimes, too, it pushes people who need to be pushed past prayer merely as sort of, you know, a bunch of chatter, which we talk to God, we tell him what we need, but sometimes we don't really sit back and just allow ourselves to kind of be quiet in his presence and allow him to inform us, right? And during especially difficult times in our lives, sometimes that's precisely what we need. Is not necessarily answers, quick, easy answers, not talking, but just to be in God's presence and to learn in a deeper way that he's teaching us. And so it's a powerful thing. Again, I love that notion of being in a difficult time in your life, a time of confusion and doubt, and having adoration of the Blessed Sacrament available to you.
Adoration taught me reverence. Mm-hmm. And I had to learn, I don't know if you can tell, but I'm a loud guy. And then, you know, everything's all adoration, you know, worship, jumping up and down and hands, which I still love to this day. You know, I mean, I have nothing against it.
Yeah.
But adoration taught me to, I had to find out what silence sounded like.
Yeah.
Hope that doesn't sound weird.
No.
But what silence sounded like. And adoration taught me, and the Catholic Church taught me reverence. Mm. And so I really appreciate it. So I would say it right now too, because we'll get to this. Well, by the way, how'd you become Catholic? So there was three ministries,
yeah,
four reasons, and one miracle.
Okay.
So the ministries were Journey in Christianity, the Catholic retreats,
yeah,
Army ministries, the adoration. And it really was the ministries of men that actually lived as Catholics that lifted me up during the worst times of my life. You know, at the end of Mass, it says, go forth. The priest says, go forth. These right. men actually went forth.
Yeah.
And they acted out their faith. I have to tell you a story about Jesse Vasquez. Jesse Vasquez. For about 12 years, we took Jesse to the retreats. And Jesse was an older man. And Jesse was special needs. And I'm hesitant to use that because I always tell people, it wasn't that Jesse was special needs. We needed to be special like Jesse. That's how I word it. And Jesse loved the Catholic Church. And Jesse rode his bike to Mass. And Jesse would stop by my house random days, random hours. Patrick, do you want to just stop by? Jesus loves you. I'm praying for you. And one time Jesse got his bike stolen and Jesse said, you know, Patrick, maybe they need it more than me. And Jesse will pray for, he'll talk in third person. Jesse will pray for them. Jesus loves them too. And one time Jesse tried to take a taxi to Mass and the crooked taxi driver took all his money. And he said, well, Patrick, that maybe he needed the money more than Jesse. Jesse prayed for him. And Jesse, Jesus still loves that man. And And I learned more about the Catholic faith. I've been to retreats. I've listened to conferences. I've read books. I've listened to theologians. I've done all that. I learned more about living out the Catholic faith, living out your faith in general from Jesse.
Yeah.
And Jesse died in 2020. But it was the ministry of people actually living out their faith. So the three ministries are Journey Christianity, Army Ministries, and the Faith of Catholics. Mm-hmm. And then here are the four reasons.
Okay.
Number one, I could not go back into history and not run into the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
Trust me, I tried.
Yeah.
I used to get these at the bookstores. This was early on, like 2006, 2007. Mm-hmm. The bookstores and get the pamphlets of, and it would show who the Father, Son, Holy Spirit was and then who founded it. Mm-hmm. So I'd read about all different denominations, just eating stuff. And I'll never forget, I got the Catholic one and it, who the Father, Son, Holy Spirit was and who originated. And it said Jesus Christ. And at the time I was thinking, I think that's a typo. You know, like maybe they didn't do the research or something, but looking back, I'm like, okay, that actually makes sense.
Yeah.
Well, number one, I couldn't go back into history and not run the Catholic Church. Number two, early church fathers. Mm-hmm. What did the disciples of the 12 apostles teach?
Right.
What did they teach? So it didn't take much of a study to go, wow, this really goes back a long way. Mm-hmm. Number three, I know it sounds weird to some people, but incorruptible saints. Hmm. Bodies, or at least body parts that did not decompose.
Yeah.
Talk about supernatural.
Yeah.
Number four, I would say if Jesus died in, I would just do some basic math. Trust me, I can only do basic math. If Jesus died in 33 AD, but the canon of scripture wasn't compiled through the councils, 300, early 400s. What happened here? How did Christianity not disintegrate after the death of Christ?
Right.
Oral tradition and Catholic church. So I would think, what was there a church before there was a Bible? It's crazy. Just last year, I hope he's watching this right now because I'm going to have some words for him. I watched an interview with Keith Nestor and Kenny Bouchard.
Yeah.
And in that, Kenny Bouchard says, was there a church before there was a Bible? And I was like, I could have watched this 15 years ago. You would have saved me a lot of time, Kenny. I praise God that it did take me that long to right. come to this realization. Yeah, but plan. I couldn't give up. Was there a church before there was a Bible? So three ministries, four reasons. You ready for the miracle?
Yes.
Okay, let's bring it home. It's about 2017.
Okay.
I get woken up for three nights in a row at 3 o'clock in the morning, same time. And when I woke up, first night I wake up and, you know, I can't go back to sleep. So I start watching my Jesus channels, you know, like on my TV server, there's like 10 Jesus channels. There's an EWTN. Sorry, I wasn't watching it at the time. And so I watch it next night. I wake up 3 o'clock in the morning and God was really tugging at my heart. With the Catholic Church, really tugging. I said, Lord, can I be Catholic and still have all these amazing Protestant friends and still support them and you know, hang out with them? And can I still, this bridge, am I still on this bridge? But I feel at home, but out of place when I'm at the church. But I know there's a home. I feel like there's a home there. And the third night I wake up, can't go back to sleep. Start my Jesus channels on TV. And I'm watching the TV. And the guy on the TV starts, there was some Catholic lingo going on. I don't know if it's about the Eucharist or saints, but there's some Catholic lingo going on. So then I did my eyes like this. And I looked closer. And it was a Catholic evangelist by the name of Bruce Downs. And I looked on the bottom left corner, and it said Bruce Downs, Catholic answer guy or Catholic guy. Top right was the name of the Protestant TV station that I was watching. Mm-hmm. I was watching a Catholic evangelist on a Protestant TV station. Huh. I had never seen that, and to this day, I've never seen that again. I ran and I got my phone. I took a picture of it. Nobody's going to believe me, Once again, I think this is a fever dream. So I took a picture of it and I called my deacon friend the next day. I was like, hey, I told him what happened. He goes, Patrick, you've been asking for signs from God. I don't know what else you want.
God's waking you up in the middle of the night.
And a couple weeks later, I signed up for RCIA.
Wow.
And I went through RCIA and I got confirmed in the church in 2019, Easter 2019.
Praise God. Praise
so
God.
That's where I'm at.
So many things, right? So many providential moments and experiences, you know, and I wanted to go back again for that, you know, the notion of being a bridge, right? One thing that we recognize here behind the show and the Coming Home Network is because we work with hundreds and hundreds of people, different places on the journey. And there's always a bit of a mystery of grace, you know, like someone comes, they have a realization and God leads them to the Catholic Church. And they always, you know, one of the questions is, well, why not, you know, Aunt Mary or my friend, why don't they see what I see? And we don't know what's in someone's heart, but we know that there's this mystery of providence and grace that sometimes, as you said, there's a reason why in his providence, in his wisdom, that things take the time that they take. And sometimes it's because there are friendships, there are connections along the way. You know, what came to my mind when you talked about, you know, this notion that God gave you of being a bridge is, well, sometimes we don't, even it, when someone is called home to the Catholic Church, that doesn't mean they have to burn bridges, right?
Yeah,
We still have those friendships and those connections for a reason, and it's continue to share the love of God and to again, speak both ways and to help people come to a deeper realization of the truth. And so those relationships are important. They're a gift. And
yeah. And my passion, you know, I was talking to a friend recently. He said, well, what's your passion? And I said, my passion is how do we take what we learn at Mass in sacred scripture and use it in our everyday work life and home lives?
Yeah.
That's my passion. Mm-hmm. My passion, of course, is for marriages. You know, I'm in community work with suicide prevention now. And another passion of mine is the church gives us ample opportunity to exercise our faith. Everything we go through is an opportunity for you to exercise your faith. And so you have this faith and things are going well. But when your life is absolute chaos, when you can't stop doing drugs, when you can't stop watching porn, when you can't stop drinking alcohol, when your marriage is, this marriage is done, where do I turn to? Does the church have that to be able to deal with that? Can we exercise our faith through the worst times of our lives? And the answer is yes. Mm-hmm. The answer is yes. And so many people, I just feel so far. I feel so far away. And I'm going to share what I heard. You could take 10,000 steps away. It takes one step to go back. Mm-hmm. You know, if you feel far from God, who moved? Wasn't God from you, it was you from God. Yeah. And the church is there. God is there. He is with you. And all those things, through the worst times of my life, a couple years ago, my mom, my amazing mom, 2021, you know, you have brain cancer. I'll never forget my mom. I was there when she got the diagnosis of brain cancer.
Yeah.
And she was really quiet. And do I have a second?
Okay. Yeah.
Let me tell you this story. So my mom, let's go back. My mom bought new shoes. They came in a box. And I go, she goes, mijo, son, look at my new shoes. They came in a box. Now that sounds weird, but when you're poor, you don't buy shoes in boxes. You get them like thrift stores and stuff like that. But she got shoes from a box and she wanted to show me her new church shoes. I said, mom, let me look at that. Whoa, mom, those are nice shoes. And she's like, yeah. And a couple weeks later, we go to the hospital. She had some problems. And the doctor comes back and the doctor says, I'm sorry, Miss Korea, but we found a brain tumor. It's pretty large and doesn't look good. So I just want to advise you, you're going to need surgery and it's in its later stages. And I am crushed. It's me and my mom. I'm about to cry. I'm just, mom, we'll take care of mom. And she looks at me and she goes, man, I just bought those shoes. She was like, okay, aww. I guess I'm going home.
Yeah.
And so to exercise her faith, she was ready. Mm-hmm. And she had this amazing relationship with God. And that's what it taught me. And during the worst times, you know, can you have that kind of peace that surpasses understanding? Mm-hmm. Like my mom had. in the face of, do you have brain cancer? And can we utilize this faith? And the answer is yes. I consider it pure joy now. Mm-hmm. And now such is the time as this to share these stories.
Yeah.
And God doesn't waste time. God doesn't waste pain. And my thrill is watching God work in other people's lives. Now I love it. I love seeing people come to the Lord.
You know, one of the things that really struck me in your story, Patrick, was just again it's your fourth reason. You know, you gave us your four reasons, and the fourth one was the three ministries. The third one being just the example of others, right? The powerful example, and all throughout your story, right? Your mother's example, and your father's example too. Like, you know, your father's example is interesting because on the one hand, you know, he, in terms of what he said or what he explicitly believed, there was the atheist element, right? And that, you know, that had its effect. But of course, also, as you mentioned, right, like he was a loving father, you know, and his example of love, right? Oftentimes those speak louder than words, right? What people actually do. I mean, I loved the story of Jesse, God rest his soul, right? He's a great example of sometimes this whole journey, we can have a tendency as humans to turn it into a merely intellectual thing.
Yeah.
It's just about a bunch of data.
Yeah.
A bunch of, no. It's about what settles into your heart and becomes part of your act of love.
Yeah.
Right. And Jesse got that in ways that the rest of us stumble over.
Absolutely.
You know, bless him.
Absolutely.
Well, we have just a few minutes left. And so just, you know, round out the circle here with, you know, what you've been doing since then, the ministries you've been involved with.
Yeah. So there's a thing called Date with the Word.
Mm-hmm.
It's a 1-day marriage conference.
Nice.
And it started out of Oakdale, California, at a little parish called St. Mary's. They have a Bible study blessed by the diocese, Bible study once a month, and couples get together, read scripture, and just basically fellowship. Mm-hmm. It's an amazing thing this little church has started in this little town, Oakdale, California, started by Date with the Word. With the Word was started by Deacon Dan and Kim Paulus and Louis and Gina Rodriguez. And they had a 1-day retreat last year, and this year will be the second annual retreat. And now we're going to Utah to do a retreat, and other parishes are starting to call, like, "Hey, how can we get this in our parish?" You know, and so it's testimonies from a few different couples.
Yeah,
and it's something that, you know, Protestants give their testimony all the time, and you know, it's really catching on, and we're excited. We're excited. Date with the Word. They have an Instagram now.
Awesome.
And big things are going to start happening, and we're just excited to share our story with other people. And Journey Christianity, it's still going on. And Army Ministries, mm-hmm. Amazing. They started off as kids. They're adults with their own families now. And just meeting with people every day where they're at.
Yeah.
And I think we've lost, I just continue to remember what's my ministry, Time and Eyes. Mm. Let's make time for each other and have eye contact. We've forgotten about that.
Yeah.
As a society and as Catholics a lot of times too. As believers, mm-hmm. time and eyes. That's what Jesus did. He made time for people, and he made eye contact.
I love that.
And so let's continue to do that.
That's so good. Well, thank you so much, Patrick, for your story and for your ministry. So encouraging. Again, as I mentioned, what really strikes me in your story is, again, just how important our witness is to others. You know, even when we don't know that people are watching, even when it goes beyond the answers of what we could say.
Yeah.
Our witness of persevering through difficulty, our witness of love, right? It's just so important. So thanks so much for sharing, man.
Absolutely. Yeah. Thank you.
Well, thank you for being here for this episode of the Journey Home program. I pray that Patrick's story was an inspiration to you. Again, such a good reminder that all of us remain people on the journey in this life. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to be a pilgrim, to be a person who is on the way, who has a conviction that I am not home yet, right? Right, even with the title of this program, The Journey Home, right? There's a certain home in the Catholic Church and there's the fullness there, but we're not home yet. And it's only by being convicted of the fact that we're not home that we can be people who are ready to accept Christ as our Savior and to take the next steps He places in front of us. So we got to be praying for each other and reminding each other that we remain people on the journey. I want to remind you that as an edification and an encouragement to your journey, If you go to chnetwork.org, we have so many stories and testimonies that would be encouragement to you. But especially if you're someone who is at a difficult place in your spiritual journey, if you're asking questions about the Catholic Church or thinking about becoming Catholic, we want to pray with you and for you and help you along the way. So check out chnetwork.org. But in the meantime, we'll be back next week with another story. God bless.